So he overcame everything so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. And that one that overcame, he overcame by his blood. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. But it's by his same blood, it's the power of the blood of Christ that can help us in whatever situation we find ourselves in today. And I know just recently I was talking to somebody that I hadn't heard from for a few years, and just kind of out of the blue they had called, and basically my time was very limited, but I felt like just the Lord leading and knowing, you wouldn't be calling, my friend, unless you were in a dire situation. So God wants to work in that situation. And there were a lot of tears and things on the other side, but it's the Spirit of God leading. And God wants to work. God wants to move. And people are in that place right now. And every one of us have gone through difficulties, or in them or through them or whatever else. But God is powerful. He overcame. As you have your Bible with you, if you could open for a moment, we'll read a couple of verses from Zechariah. If you can't find Zechariah, if you went to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and turn left a couple of books, you'll see Zechariah will be there. And this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening, or whatever day it may be, this evening we're looking at the title, The Lord Remembers, just Zechariah chapter 1. And it tells us, in the eighth month of the second year, Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Father in heaven, we ask again for your blessing, your anointing, your leading on this Bible study and on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as I was stating in a moment ago about praying for somebody, one of the things that I was able to say with confidence is, you're not in trouble with God. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not, you know, he's not angry. Just the character, the nature of who God is, this God that we represent. So when we're looking at Zechariah, before Zechariah, we have the book of Haggai. And these two prophets were contemporary. They ministered at the same time. Now, Haggai only ministered for a couple of months. We'll find out with Zechariah, it's an extended period of time that he's ministering to. And their ministry, in a sense, overlapped. It is my understanding in my study that Zechariah could have been very young, like Daniel was young, later in the teen type of years, young when he came upon the scene. And I always take that as a moment to just extend a word of encouragement to our younger high school age and teenage young people that are always with us, how important it would be. People ask, you know, do you have a regret? My regret is that I wasn't a born-again follower of Jesus Christ in high school. That's probably one of my biggest regrets. And I am so thankful for being saved at 25. But how important it is. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, before we move forward in our study, we're also studying Revelations on Sunday. Revelation chapter 7 is where we are at, looking at the nation of Israel, looking at God's plan of saving people during the tribulation period. Some scriptures that are helpful with the book of Revelation is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 3 it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple and he exalts himself as God." And it's interesting that it tells us here, let no one deceive you by any means. And deception is a great thing that is happening right now. Still, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10, it tells us, and with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those who are perishing, listen, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This person that called, they said, a lot of people are giving me a lot of information, but I know that you'll give me the truth. And it's not me, it's God will bring his truth through his word. And how people value your life right now, how your life is very important if you are a holder to the truth of God's word, if you believe in the word of God and in his truth, how important that is, because people will know that they'll be able to hear from God. When we see again, because they did not receive the love of the truth, people are saying, why is all the violence happening, and why is it happening in the United States and in our nation? And it's not one simple answer for sure, but we're living in the last days, my friends, and we're seeing the nation fall apart. And the answer, and the only answer, is Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. And God will work, and God will move if we turn our hearts towards him. When we're looking in verse 1, and it's giving us specific time and season when this has taken place, and it tells us the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And in some ways, we might say the same thing. Just give me the word. I want the word of God. What does the word of God say about this? We're going to be having a very well-known apologetic speaker join with us in September. I'll tell you more at the end of this service about that, but very excited because we want to hear what the word of God says about why we can believe the Bible. What does the word of God say about the other cults that are out here? What does God's word have to say? Looking forward to that. Again, verse 1, came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. When we put these names together, as I stated, that the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And the name Berechiah means he blesses. And then Iddo means appointed time. The Lord remembers and blesses at the appointed time. The Lord remembers and blesses at the appointed time. It's no coincidence how these names are put together in the Word of God. Just so that you know today, the Lord remembers and he knows. And he wants to bless you. And he will bless you right on time. The Lord has been very angry with your father. So the prophet is saying, and both of these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, there's a project to be done. Now, there were thousands of people that were taken into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. They stayed there for 70 years, and the gates were opened up. They could return back to Jerusalem. Less than 50,000 returned back to Jerusalem. When they returned back to Jerusalem, there was a task to be done. The building of the temple, the worshiping of God, but only around 50,000 came. When Haggai was prophesying, he was prophesying, in other words, to get the people out there and to do the work. And he was exhorting them that way. They had started the work, and they had made enough progress to lay the foundation for the temple and enough progress to create an altar on which the sacrifices were then being offered. So they accomplished that. There was opposition, and the opposition was pressing in such a way is that they stopped the work. And they stopped the work for perhaps around 14 years. I don't remember the exact, but it was an extended period of time. And Haggai is coming along and saying, listen, we need to be about the work that God's called us here. So he's used by God to exhort them to get into that work. They were taking time to remodel their own places and to put time and money and energy and something for themselves and nothing for the house of God or the purposes of God. So Haggai is exhorting them in that regard. Zechariah comes along with a sense of encouragement to move ahead with the project because the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. And he's reflecting back on their fathers and realizing the things that they did against God as far as idolatry, and the Lord was angry about that. By the end of chapter 1, we'll see he was angry at the people, the spiritual people, the religious people, the nation Israel, the spiritual leaders, for their idolatry, that worshiping false gods. But he's going to be extremely angry towards the nations. He allowed the Babylonian kingdom to take them captive. And it was as though the Lord was saying, you don't want me anymore? You want to worship whoever you want to worship? You want to follow pagan gods? You want to do that? Okay, have at it. And so they indulged themselves for 70 years in that. And at the end of the time, they were brought back. It's the same thing. I mean, it's like the prodigal son. The father, you don't live other people's lives. You don't control people's lives. And people will make various decisions. And some of those decisions are heartbreaking decisions for you. In your heart, you agonize. We had a wonderful ministry of the word from Pastor Bill on Sunday. If you didn't hear it, it's online. But God's aching heart out of the Gospel of John 4. But out of Luke's gospel about the prodigal, we see the prodigal, the father just allows the son to go, but his heart is broken. And the son has the resources now from the father. And he goes out and he indulges himself and he's having a great time. It tells us that sin is pleasurable. For anyone to think that sin isn't pleasurable, you're not thinking correctly. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And then the consequences of that are far severe. And the son, the prodigal son, he indulged himself so much of the world and of worldliness that he was broken in heart. And that's the hard thing. The hard thing for us is to see people go down that road when they don't have to. You call out and you pray and you intercede and you try to communicate and you try to say there's a better way, God's way. And people will put you off many times for that. Continue to pray, continue to believe, continue to look for that open opportunity and that open heart. Notice in verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 1, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord hosts, return to me. That's what God is saying. God is saying to our nation and to our families and to our fellowships and to our acquaintances, God is saying, return to me. It's as simple as that. Return to the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. And by the way, that word, the Lord of hosts, is used 53 different times just in the book of Zechariah, speaking of the Lord of hosts there. As I stated, Zechariah's ministry lasted for several years. And what's unique about his ministry, it is filled with messianic prophecy. And that means prophecy about the coming of Jesus and the return. He speaks about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Zechariah. He says that he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He speaks of Jesus, his death, as a stricken shepherd. He speaks about his second coming again to the Mount of Olives. He speaks about the millennium reign of Jesus, the high priest and king. Zechariah is quoted in the New Testament over 40 times. So very, very significant. In the minor prophets that we've been studying, his proclamation regarding the messianic prophecies of Jesus are more than all of the other ones as well. So exciting as we get into this book. remember, there was the in the minor prophets that and the others, they're prophesying some before the Babylonian captivity, before the exile, some during the exile, which would be Daniel. Remember, the exile is taking them captive for 70 years. So some of the prophets are prophesying before they were taken into exile. Some are prophesying while they're in exile, and some after they have been released from exile. And that's what is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those three do. But there's one more. And I was thinking, how could there be one more? That's the end of the Old Testament. How could there be one more? There's a fourth, and that would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist, I would think, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was the one prophesying and proclaiming Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. One other thing that I discovered, and I wasn't aware of this, but Jesus mentions the ministry and martyrdom of Zechariah. Now, there's many different people called Zechariah in the Bible. So it's not allocated to this one person. But listen what Jesus has to say in Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35. He says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues and you persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteousness bloodshed on earth, from the blood," listen, "of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." And I thought, well, but then it says, "the son of Berechiah, whom you have murdered between the temple and the altar." And I'm trying to find more about that incident. But what Jesus is saying, there's another prophet, Zechariah, and look what you did to him. The Lord was angry, verse 2, with their fathers. Zechariah began his prophecy with a call to repentance and a call to remember the poor spiritual heritage of Israel and Judah. The sin of their fathers doomed the nation to exile, and Zechariah warned the people to remember that that same thing could happen to them. Verse 3, again, as we read, "Return to me, says the Lord. After 70 years, return to the heart of God. Repent and change your ways." I was speaking to this other gentleman this week, just randomly, just in conversation, but he's a believer. But he spoke about the significance in his life, not coming to Christ until he was 40 years old, but speaking about, and I says, "Well, how did that come about?" And he said, "It was me repenting before God. That's how it came about." Repentance. And repentance is the beginning of a relationship with God. But repentance is a continual work, not to be continually saved, because salvation is a one-time deal, being born again. You cannot be born again and again and again and again and again. You're born again once. Just like I'm born once into this world, the illustration is like a birth. You're born again spiritually. You cannot be saved unless you're born again. Some people might say, "You're kidding me. You're not one of those. You're not one of those born again Christians." My friends, there's no other kind of Christian. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, that's the only kind. To be spiritually made anew, born again, to be born from above. And so when we see this taking place, it's so important. And it's so important if we're going to return to the Lord, because our hearts are wayward. Our hearts can go astray. We ask God forgiveness. Forgiveness in that relationship with Him. You have exactly the kind of relationship you want to have with God. The decision is yours. The decision is mine. There's no certificate for completion. In my relationship with the Lord, it isn't as though Paul would say, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained to this thing. He says, I press on. And for all of us as believers, we're pressing on. In Zechariah, Haggai was used exhortively. Get up off your couch and get out and start to rebuild the temple. He was exhorting them. And then Zechariah is encouraging them. So now you're up, but now I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you spiritually. So Haggai is encouraging you about the work to do. Zechariah is encouraging you about your heart behind the work that you're going to do. So return to the Lord. I can bring forth messages and not have a right heart towards God. I've done that before. I mean, God's faithful because it's His word, and His word doesn't return void. But there's times after a message, I wish I would have been that convicted before the message. But as God's word ministers to us, it's just like, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're so gracious. You're so kind. Forgive me. We don't want to be referring to their fathers. And that gives us responsibility. So as men and as women, we have boys and girls, we have family members, we have others that are looking to us to follow Jesus and to be that example. Verse 4, don't be like your fathers. Don't go that way. Return to the Lord. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. We use that scripture for our prayer ministry. If you look at our website, we invite people out on our rotating proclamation on our website, but that's the scripture, draw near to God. So every Monday night, we gather together to pray for the needs that we're aware of and the needs that God makes us aware of. We are also reminded that if we are far from God, He hasn't distanced Himself from us. We've distanced ourselves from Him. There was an elderly couple. They had one of the older cars that had a bench seat. So it goes straight across. Some of the pickups have those. They're great pickups. And the elderly couple were driving, and she mentioned to her husband, as she noticed some of the other couples driving around, and she said to her husband, well, isn't that nice? I mean, she's sitting right next to her husband, because you can do that in those kind of cars. And she said, why don't we do that anymore? And he said, I'm not the one that moved. So the illustration is, God has never moved from us. We've moved away from Him. He's speaking about adverse circumstances that discourage God's people, and we can be discouraged. Everyone experiences discouragement. The land was desolate for 70 years. It was neglected. The work was a hard work to rebuild and restore. They didn't have much money to do it. They didn't have much manpower to do it. They suffered crop failures and drought. Their enemies were hostile to them doing the work. They remembered the easier times in Babylon. And that could be the same for us. It's false doctrine for someone to say to you, become a Christian and your life is going to be all this much better than before. Well, our future is assured, and it'll be great. And we have the presence of God with us. But if you're about the Father's business, my friends, you just entered into a battle that you knew nothing about prior to coming to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Each of these circumstances made them feel that God was far away. Through Zechariah, God assured them that He was not distant, that they needed to return to Him, and He would be there for them. Verse 4 again, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways, from your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. So they heard the message, and they're accountable for the message. When it says they didn't hear, it's as though they rejected the message. And people can do the same to you and to me. You're talking to them. They hear the words, but it's not landing on the hearts. And one of the prayers that we pray here often, and especially before teaching the Word of God, and it's a great prayer to pray in your home and before any Bible study, but we pray, God, that you would open up the hearts and the minds and the ears to hear. James would say, don't be just hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. We're encouraged in that regard. Do not follow the rebellious ways of your father. Do not follow their casual attitudes towards my commandments and towards my word. Learn from the accomplishment and the testimony of other believers. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from my mistakes. As we humble ourselves, as we grow together, avoid the crash and burn scenarios that many have seen. How does that take place? What decisions were made? What walls were taken down? What boundaries were crossed over? And then what are the consequences of that? There's a statistic that's out, and it's been out for a while, for a number of years. And the statistic is this. From our students that are graduating from high school, and by the way, we have about 17 that are graduating this Sunday. We have a gift of a Bible with their name on it to give to them. I have something that I've written, and I will glue it inside so they can't turn it in somewhere else or give it, re-gift it. So anyways, their name's on it. But when we're looking at the statistics of those that have graduated, that have been in church, that have been to youth groups, been on mission trips, been to youth camps, so it's a pretty qualified number. Out of every 10 that graduate from high school, 7 fall away from the Lord. 7 out of 10 within the church. And that number isn't getting better. And the research was done just following up with that. And the question is, to me, how have I failed as a pastor? How have we failed as a ministry? And then another question that has to be a searching question for moms and dads. What is it that we did or didn't do? And so it's not just bringing to the church, which is great, but are they seeing the life of Jesus in the home? Are they seeing a heart of a parent for Jesus? I remember when one of my daughters was very young and my wife was in the room and she likes rocking on a rocking chair and she was praying. My daughter came in, it's not Jamie, and but she came in and says, what are you doing, Mom? She says, I'm praying. She goes, well, who are you praying to? She goes, well, I'm just praying to myself. She goes, you shouldn't pray to yourself, you should pray to Jesus. So they were getting it at a young age. Your fathers, where are they? Your fathers, verse 5, where are they? Where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? In the end, who wins? In the end, did your fathers win or did the Lord win? In the end, did your words prevail or did the Lord's word prevail? There is an end to all of this. And God, he will prevail in that. After the Babylonian captivity, everything you said, the Lord said through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, it has all come to pass. And people need to realize that the time we're living in right now, it will come to pass. Israel will be attacked. Iran and Russia, Libya and others, they're going to come down in Ezekiel. They're going to attack. There is going to be a one world leader. There is going to be a one world government. There is going to be a one world religion. There's going to be an economic system in place that you cannot participate unless you receive the mark of the beast. So it's very real. It's going to happen. Regardless of opinions of people, the word of God is true. Just like when we're studying Zechariah, he says it's going to happen. Regardless of what you think, it's going to happen. Christ is going to come. He's going to come. He'll be riding on a donkey. He's going to come. He's going to die on the cross. He's prophesying about it. Isaiah did, and Daniel and the others. He's going to talk about a kingdom, and there's going to be a temple that's going to be put in place during the millennium period of time. So we're talking about a temple here. And Zechariah, when he's saying, and Haggai is saying, get on it, build the temple. Zechariah is coming along, he's saying, I kind of strengthen them spiritually. So the exhortation to get to the work, but without the right heart. So he's bringing prophetic word to strengthen them spiritually for the work at hand. And it's going to take place. And sometimes these people might be just thinking, you know, this place is in ruins. It's a mess. We don't have money. We have opposition against us. Our crops aren't failing. And on it can go. But listen, there's a bigger picture. The temple that you're making is the temple that the Messiah is going to come in. Jesus is going to come into this temple that Zechariah is making. And sometimes we lose sight. Like, wait a minute, what am I doing? What's the purpose of what I'm doing? Well, we need to expand it. What's God's purpose in it? It may seem like, you know, what is the purpose? It just seems mundane. But we need to ask God, what's the bigger picture? What are you doing, Lord, behind the scene? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi will in totality use the word, the name, the Lord of hosts over 80 times in their writing. And sometimes that word host refers to a host of stars in the heavens. Sometimes the word host can be angelic beings. Sometimes the word host can refer to a large group or an army, military. All of those are true of the Lord. God's in charge of the universe. He's in charge of the heavens. He's in charge of the angels. He's in charge of Israel. Basically, we're seeing God's message, return to me, says the Lord, and I will be with you. God is saying, I am here. I am waiting for you to come back to me. And when you return to me, you'll find restoration. You'll find peace. The Lord never forces himself on us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. In other words, observe the lives of others. Did his way prevail or did their way prevail? And it's wonderful to be able to say, you know what? It was a long period of time of prayer. And I didn't see necessarily anything that was an answer to that prayer, but God in his timing prevailed. Even just to be in this building, I could tell you that I personally looked at probably more than 30 buildings and some, you know, in a negotiating way. Lord, how do you want to facilitate your work here in Bellingham? What do you have in mind? How do you want to do it? And to see how he would do it in his way and his timing for that. And he prevailed. Who would have known his intentions? Are we willing to submit to his word? Does God's word have the final say in our lives? So say that you say, I need to talk to you, Pastor. I'm in a situation. It's a desperate situation. It may is a relational situation. It could be a work situation. But it's desperate. And if we were to sit down and I would say to you, thank you for coming and pouring your heart out and let's see what God has to say. And as we share the word of God, the question would be, if God's has a word to say on your situation from his word, clear word, Are you willing to obey that word? Are you willing to obey that word? Because if you're not willing to obey that word, if I'm not willing to obey the word, then it's really a rather useless meeting that we're having right now. I mean, we'll pray and care and love, but it's the authority of God. It's his word. He wants to work through his word in our lives. It tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It tells us in Matthew, Jesus speaking in 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So in this room here together, there are two things that last for all eternity. Your redeemed life in Jesus Christ, your soul, and the Word of God. Those are two eternal things. Nothing else moves on to heaven. As Swindoll said, in all the funerals that he officiated, he's never once seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. It's not going to happen. The only thing is his word. And probably in heaven, just we would glorify your word is true. And people would say, would you have any regrets in heaven? And that's obviously a worldly question for an eternal place. But in a sense, I would answer saying, I wish I would have exercised more faith on earth when I see the faithfulness of Jesus. I just would probably say one of my many failures was a lack of faith just to trust him wholeheartedly. Why was I wrestling through stuff? On verse 7, it says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. So what he's going to get, Zechariah is going to get from the Lord 8 visions that he's going to share with us over the first 6 chapters. There's more than 6 chapters, but over the 6. So this is the first one here. Do visions happen in the day and time in which we live? I believe that they do. I believe if you look at Acts chapter 2 and find out when the Holy Spirit came upon, he spoke about old men dream, young having visions. And so I believe it has to fall in line with the word of God, not some strange, bizarre thing because you ate too much pizza and had root beer floats too much on a Wednesday night. But the Lord, I believe the Lord speaks. So dreams is something that happens while you're asleep, and visions is something that happens while you're awake. Verse 8, it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood amongst the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And it tells us in verse 9, then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. We'll see in verse 8, Zechariah's vision was simple enough in what he saw. One man on a horseback leading other horses and their riders, patrolling to and fro throughout the earth. Zechariah saw amongst them a myrtle tree. Specifically, this is a reconnaissance mission. It examines the progress of rebuilding Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah. It is here to examine God's work of the people. Now remember, on a spiritual note, Satan also walks about the earth to do evil. You'll find that in Job 1 chapter, Job chapter 2, 1 Peter 5, 8. So the Lord Jehovah has his representatives walking up and down in the earth to examine the affairs of men. So there's an angelic being. I mean, my friends, if we were able to pull the veil back from what's going on in the spiritual realm, I think we'd be on our face right now, because there's principalities and powers of darkness there's the work of God in that realm, in that spiritual realm. And many times we're operating just in this physical realm, but there's a spiritual realm. It is very active, very alive, that's taking place right now. And many times we're not even aware of our situation is a spiritual battle. And we haven't identified it yet as a spiritual battle, but it is a spiritual battle. We haven't called upon the name of Jesus. We haven't said, God, help me. Jesus, I need you to be here in the midst of this. I want to sing that song, You've Overcome. And I pray in the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, help me in this situation. Deliver me. Set me free. God will show you. God will direct you. He will show you situations to flee from, situations not to move into. He'll teach us how to pray for others that are in spiritual battles and they're not aware of it. We'll pray spiritual protection for them. We'll pray for others that the veil will be lifted, that they can see the glory of God. They can understand that they are a sinner needing the grace of God. It's very real. And these different red and sorrel and white. And it's interesting because we just did chapter 6 in Revelation where we saw the four horsemen and the four different colors. And this right here, a comment, a Bible commentators, they debate the meaning of these colors, connecting them with the four horsemen of Revelation 6. But it doesn't really seem to work because these seem to be observers and they're not messengers of judgment as they are in Revelation 6. Some suggest that the different colors mean a different angelic office. We don't know what it is. We just know that there's some colors and some horses. And then verse 9, I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked to me said to me, I'll show you what they are. The vision is happening during the rebuilding of the temple. It's been happening for several months. The people are needing encouragement. This vision is indeed to be encouragement to them. You know, we have heard of many in the Muslim world that had visions of Jesus and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard it from several different sources, not just one repeating something because they heard it from someone else. But the Lord is great. I know for myself, when I got saved, in my mind, when I got saved, what came before me was things that I had experienced in a spiritual realm. I knew what Christ went through, and in my mind, I was aware of his crucifixion and what he did. And I was aware of people beating on him. And in my mind, it's as though I was saying, wanting just to take those people off and cast them aside. And it was there in my mind, in a vision in my mind, fully awake. But it was as though the Lord turned to me and says, I have to do this for you. He ministered to me. And that's what broke me to the ground because I heard people say, I have a personal relationship with God. That did not land on me. I said, personal, you know, you got a number I can have? I mean, I'd like to have that. I mean, just didn't register. But when Jesus says, I'm doing this for you, I mean, it was a direct image of Jesus saying, I'm doing this for you. That's what broke me. And that's when I realized, I'm such a sinner. And he's doing this. If I was the only one here, he would do that for me. That kind of love. That's what broke me. I mean, that's what humbled me. That was what just caused tears to come down. And so God works in many different ways. In many different ways. I didn't inaugurate a vision ministry. You know, and go around or write books or anything like that. I'm just saying God speaks to people in different ways. And the man who stood amongst the trees answered in verse 10, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent out to walk to and fro throughout the earth. This particular tree, the myrtle tree, was known as a hardy evergreen. It's hard to kill. It's very resilient. It grows in the lowlands. It doesn't grow to an impressive height. It never gets higher than 18 feet. And for the trees in that part of the world, that's not very tall at all. But it's very strong. It's very hardy. It's very resilient. And it can withstand a lot. And so this speaks, perhaps, of the lowliness of the nation Israel. And though the people have come against her and attacked her and spoiled her and destroyed her cities and taken them into captivity, God's promise, it's in this book, He will restore them. God's not going away. He's going to be there. God's not going away from us. Verse 11, and so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood amongst the trees and said, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quiet. So they report back. And in a sense, you know, some of this darkness in this world, so he's speaking about these other nations, and so these other nations seem to be at peace. It's a pseudo peace. There's no peace in this world without the Prince of Peace. So some nations can give some report, oh, it's all good. Or some individuals, oh, it's all good. I'm really at peace. And it's just like saying, no. You just wait. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry for these 70 years? By the way, Jerusalem is mentioned in this book of Zechariah around 44 times. It's interesting when you hear the world talk about Jerusalem and as though Jerusalem is not significant. My friends, it's very significant to God eternally. We already talked about it, and Zechariah will speak about the place where he returns to on the Mount of Olives. He speaks about that. So the Lord who left to heaven is coming back to earth, and his destination is already told to us. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. This Jesus that you saw leaving into heaven, he's going to return in a like manner to earth. It will happen. And guess what, my friends? Every believer in Jesus Christ will be with him when it happens. We will witness that. We'll be part of that army coming down as he takes care of Armageddon and as he establishes the beginning of his kingdom on earth. We'll be there. We'll be there. We're going to be there. This is a fact. It's going to happen. Verse 13, the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. God's called us on a mission, and he wants us to move forward in faith. Verse 14, the angel spoke with me and said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with great zeal. The angel of the Lord shows his heart of compassion for Israel and Jerusalem. God relented and allowed Israel back after 70 years of exile, yet the effects of the exile were still painfully evident. And the word zealous in ancient Hebrew comes from the idea to become intensely red. And it has the thought of a face becoming flesh with deep emotion. God is genuinely and deeply concerned about the state of his people. Oh, how he loves the nation Israel. I visited Israel in 1993. And in talking to some other pastors, and because of things that have been going on, there was another trip that we had planned to go, but weren't able to do that because of conditions. But I think we ought to think about and pray about putting together a trip to Israel with some of the other Calvaries sometime, perhaps next year. At least that's what's on my heart, something to pray about, to go and to be there. It's be fantastic. Verse 15, I'm exceedingly angry with the nation at ease. What he's speaking about is the nation Babylon, and they were very wicked towards his people. God used him, allowed them to exercise corrective measures towards them, but they were very evil in their intent towards them and against them. The devil doesn't play fair, in case you didn't know. He always overplays his hand. And you can look at liberal policies and politics. It's the overplay of the enemy's hand, and there will be a backlash to that. The devil always overplays his hands. Therefore, in verse 16, says the Lord of hosts, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. He's getting us back. He's taking us back. Verse 17, again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord again comfort Zion, and again will choose Jerusalem. So, not only will the temple be rebuilt, and the city is going to be rebuilt, and the city will expand as well, we also see that in this expansion of the city, what the Lord is going to do for us. And that's as far as we're going to go today. We're going to stand for a moment here and pray, and Hardy's going to lead us in a final song. Zechariah, again, he speaks about the first and second coming of Christ. He speaks about calling us to remember the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand. Remember the Lord. Remember his blessing. Remember, there's an appointed time. Father, we look to you right now. And how we need you, Lord Jesus. How we need your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and your love. And I pray, God, for each of us that we would draw near to you. Father, it's you calling us. Draw near to the Lord. He'll draw near to you. So, Father, I take the initiative, and with my brothers and sisters, we call out to you. We say, thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins. And yet tonight, if there is a hindrance in our heart, if we've allowed certain situations or have allowed sin back in our lives or thinking of things that do not bring you glory or honor, we ask your forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. Again, wash us clean. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And for anyone here or watching, if you've yet to come to that place of having that personal relationship with Jesus, he's looking at you right now. Jesus is just to your heart. And the word that God would say is, I loved you so much that I died for you when you were still a sinner. Receive my gift, my death, burial, and resurrection. I have conquered death so that you could have life now and have life for all eternity. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Ask him to be your Savior, your Lord, your friend. Repent and turn to him. In his name we pray.